Bible now and turn to John chapter 11 again. John chapter 11, taking a break here from the series in Luke and looking at something here in John. It's not a whole lot of difference. A lot of the Gospels talk about the same thing, but we're not in that particular section in Luke yet. And so I'd like us to look here at what John tells us about this final week before Jesus' death. We're here at Palm Sunday, and we remember that time when Jesus entered into Jerusalem just before that week before his death. But I want to take you back here to the previous day before Palm Sunday, as Jesus enters into his final week before his death. And what was going on in Jerusalem at that time? What was going on in Israel? What was happening? You know, as Gentiles here this morning, we are not as familiar with the Jewish traditions and of what was happening there at this particular time. But it's very important that we understand the timing here of the event of what was happening there in Israel. John tells us there in John chapter 11, verse 55, he says, "And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. And many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves." What was going on? It was Passover season. What was the Passover? That was a big deal in the life of Israel. Read somewhere that they, you could think of the Passover kind of like the birthday of Israel. Kind of like we have July 4th, we get to that summertime season, and we remember the birthday of our country. That's July 4th. Well, that's what the Passover was for Israel. It was the time that they remembered when they became a nation, and God led them out of Egypt as slaves, and God began to take care of them as a nation. And I want to go back here. You can turn there if you'd like to Exodus chapter 12. And I want us to remember what God established there for the nation of Israel in the Passover. Remember, that was in the context of the plagues that God was sending upon Egypt. Pharaoh was going into Moses was going into Pharaoh saying, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh would say, yes, but then very quickly, no. And God would send a plague. And then we got up to these nine plagues, and God has this one last plague. And before he does that plague, he gives these instructions for what they were to do. And we read about some of those instructions and even what was to continue on after that. There in Exodus 12, "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast it with fire, his head with his legs, with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And so the Israelites, in faith, had to believe God and take him at his word and put that blood upon their doorposts so that when the angel came, he would pass over and the firstborn would be spared. And so the Passover was the national birthday for Israel. They remembered that time when God led them out. And you know, there's also some other things that went along with the Passover. There were some other regulations that God gave in addition to what we read there. We read also in the book of Leviticus that there was some purification that needed to take place. If a person became ceremonially unclean, they had to take the time and steps to purify themselves before Passover. And we read here in the book of John, John chapter 11, the people were coming up to Jerusalem to purify themselves. Before that Passover meal was to take place, they had to be ceremonially clean. There were sacrifices that took place throughout the week there of Passover, offerings, national sacrifices in the temple. Leviticus 23:10 tells us about that. Over in Deuteronomy 16, there was the requirement of a specific place that God would appoint for all the men to come up and assemble before the Lord, and that point would be Jerusalem. And that's what these people are doing. All Israel is assembling there in Jerusalem for that time of Passover. And all of those events, in addition to that, there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread that went right along with that, the purging of all the leaven, and that was part of Passover as well. And all of that led up to the killing of the lamb to be slain, the Passover lamb. And the people were coming here to Jerusalem to take part in those events. You know, the Passover is a meal that's still celebrated to this day by Jews, not in the same exact way. Unfortunately, the thing that many Jews, Orthodox Jews, overlook is the fact that God was preaching a message in that Passover. I think it's through the Passover that we see one of the greatest connections in the Bible. There are many connections that we can see. You know, we maybe sometimes don't see those as much as we should. But the fact of the matter is that our whole Bible is connected together. And we see things in the Old Testament that God was doing and saying, and then we see them in the New Testament being fulfilled. And that's what was happening in the Passover. God was sending a message. He was giving a prophecy. He was giving a promise. And that promise, of course, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ in this very week that we remember this week. And so we see here in John 11, there was a question about whether or not Jesus would come. Look at verse 56. They sought for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple. What think ye? Will he that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. Jesus had attended Passover in previous years of his growing up and of his ministry even, attended Passover in Jerusalem. And there's a question about, is Jesus going to be here again? Why was there that question? Because, as the text tells us, basically there was a warrant for Jesus. There was a warrant for his arrest. The Pharisees had given this command, if anybody knows where he is, they should tell it, that they might take him. And so, is Jesus going to come to Jerusalem? And then we have the answer here in chapter 12, verse 1. Look at that. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Now, Bethany was just outside of Jerusalem, just about 2 miles. It was one of those little towns where the people who were traveling in were able to stay. Jerusalem being filled up with all the people traveling for Passover, the towns in the outskirts, of course, would have to provide housing for these people. And Bethany was one of those little towns. And so the answer to the question here, is Jesus going to come to Passover? Yes. The Bible tells us Jesus came for this feast here. And I don't think there's any mistaking the timing here. Jesus did this deliberately. Of course, we know that the very time of his crucifixion would coincide with the time of the slaying of the lamb for the Passover. And we read in the scripture that the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And the scripture points out that he was crucified in John 19. We're told about the soldier that comes up and pierces his side. And then the important fact that's added to that is none of his bones were broken. That was also a requirement of that Passover lamb, that none of that lamb's bones be broken in the sacrifice of that Passover. The connections here between the Old Testament and the New Testament, Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He is our Passover. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1:19 that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus Christ is that Passover lamb that is sacrificed for us. And we see that message that God was giving to Israel, that if they would trust in those instructions that God gave, that they would be spared. And so it is that when we trust in the lamb that was slain for us, we are spared from destruction as well. So we see the Passover here as a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking this week that perhaps someday in the future it would be nice to maybe on a Good Friday service that we have a Passover demonstration. There's a lot there in that Passover meal even that points to Jesus Christ, that shows the connections that there are between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So I won't ask Dr. Williams to do that this Friday night, but maybe someday in the future. But the Passover here was the time. And then I want you to see how Jesus comes here to Bethany during this week of Passover. And he comes here, first of all, even before he goes into Jerusalem for the triumphal entry, he comes here to this home. And I want you to see that this home, this family, seems to know something about the significance of Jesus Christ. I think that they seem to understand more than anybody else, even more than the disciples, the significance of Jesus Christ as the Passover lamb. And I want you to see what they did in light of that understanding. What they did was they honored Christ. And we see the ways that they honored Christ here. First of all, we see that they prepared a meal here. In verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them." How is it that we can honor Christ, recognizing his work for us, even as our Passover lamb? We need to honor Christ, first of all, with our service. Honor Christ with your service. We see that Jesus returns to the place where Lazarus had been raised from the dead. John tells us about that in John chapter 11. Jesus performed that miracle. And here we see that his sister, perhaps both of his sisters, are working to prepare a meal. It says there in verse 2, "They made him a supper, and Martha served." Martha is singled out here as the server. Maybe she was the one who got it together, went shopping, bought all the food, prepared it. A number of weeks and months ago, we looked at Luke chapter 10, where Martha was serving Jesus again, and she has a little bit of trouble there. She's distracted in her service. But the point there even was not that her service was wrong. The point was that she was distracted in seeing the most important thing. But here we see her again. She's serving just in a meal. And she continues on with that mindset here. And I think that no doubt it was out of gratitude for Jesus Christ. Jesus was the one who had brought back their brother from the dead. Lazarus had been sick. He had died. And Jesus came and restored life to that family. And so, no doubt, out of gratitude, they're coming together, preparing a meal in his honor. It says there they made him a supper. They wanted to serve him in that way. You know, somebody who has no desire to serve for Jesus Christ has very little understanding of the grace of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had been gracious to this family. He had restored life to them. And out of gratitude for that, they wanted to serve him. They prepared a meal for him. And it's the same way with us. You know, when we come to understand the grace that we have in Jesus Christ, the natural outflow of that is, what can I do to serve the Lord? Can I do something? Can I prepare a meal? Can I help with some project? What can I do? And why? It's because the Lord has been gracious to me. He has graciously blessed us. Then we see that he appreciated that effort as well. You know, it says that he came to Bethany. He came there to the home. And Jesus, no doubt, knew what they were going to do, and he still came. He very much appreciated that. At other times, we find Jesus accepting the hospitality of people. We have seen him in a Pharisee's home. He has dined in a publican's home, there with publicans and sinners. He used those times for ministry. Jesus came and he appreciated the effort that people put forward for those times. He appreciates the efforts of our service. Last week, when we were at the rest home there in Bennington, of course, we were getting ready, passing out the books for the people to sing, and Lillian, who's 6 years old, she was helping out with that. And then she was, you know, trying to help the ladies with their books turn to the right pages. And then this woman looks up at her there in the rest home. She says, "You sit down right now. Sit down." And she thought, "What's going on here? I'm trying to help. I'm trying to serve." And, you know, people don't understand it. And, you know, sometimes that does happen when we try to serve the Lord. I think this woman had a little bit of dementia, but even sometimes the ones that don't have it, you know, don't appreciate it as much. But I want to tell you this morning. Jesus Christ appreciates your service. Jesus Christ appreciates your service. And, you know, we serve for him. We serve others, that's certainly true, but ultimately we serve Jesus Christ. Why? He's been gracious to us. He saved us. And, you know, you say, well, we can't serve Jesus the same way today. I want to remind you of what Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. You don't have to turn there. I'll turn there. But over there in verse 40, the people come to him and they say, "When saw we thee a stranger? Took thee in, naked and clothed thee." Thank you. I think it says something about a cup of cold water even, too. And when saw we thee sick or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And so when we serve others, whether they be not very important, people in the rest home, they might be children, somebody else, that we are serving for Christ. Scripture says that we are doing it unto Christ. Inasmuch as ye serve the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Jesus Christ appreciates your efforts. And I want to add, boys and girls, that means your brothers and sisters. Serving your brothers and sisters. You say, well, they're not very important. They're just, my little sisters or my little brother, older sister or whatever. And yes, they are. I think they would be included in the least of these. And you serving them, helping them, not trying to torment them, but helping them. You serve Jesus Christ if you're doing that with the right attitude. It might be your parents that you're helping. Your grandparents doing things, you say, hey, they didn't ask me to do anything. I'm not doing that. They didn't tell me to do that. Well, do they have to tell you that all the time? Maybe you can just see what needs to be done and go ahead and do that. Why? Because you're serving Jesus Christ. Christ appreciates the service that we give to him. And so it's not just in the home, but also in church as well. We need to be serving others in the church. And, there's a lot of things that we do in our church just because we've always done them. And that's fine. It's good to have good habits and traditions, but we need to make sure that we remember that we ultimately are doing this because of Jesus Christ. We're doing this, the things that we do to serve others, to help with meals, to help others in need, we're doing it for Christ. Not just because we always do it, but because we're serving Christ, we're honoring Christ because he's been gracious for us. He's forgiven us of our sins. So honor Christ with your service. Honor Christ with your service. And then we see what Mary does here. And we see another way that we can honor Christ. Verse 3, Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Here we see the opportunity we have to honor Christ with our worship. Honor Christ, first of all, with your service, and then honor Christ with your worship. We see Mary worshiping Christ in a way that is, first of all, sacrificial. We see this action that Mary performed. She took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. She has this precious ointment. It's called spikenard here, and most likely it comes from a plant, from the roots of a nard plant. That's where you get the spikes or the roots and the nard. It's coming from that, and it's a good quantity here. The scripture tells us that it's a pound, and the Greek word that is given there is the litra, which is a little bit less than a pound, about 11 ounces from our pound, but a significant amount for what it was. Matthew and Mark, the other gospel writers, tell us that she anointed his whole body. John tells us that she just anointed his feet, but surely she did both, anointed all of him. And then we see how valuable that ointment was. When Judas starts criticizing here, he says, verse 5, Was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? The word for pence here is the denarius, which is a day's wage. And so we could calculate that out in our terms today. Whatever somebody would, average worker would make a day, multiply that by 300. And so you're talking about over a year's salary for an average worker. So today, you know, what would that be? I don't know, maybe $20,000 to $30,000 in today's prices here. Very valuable. That's the point. It was extravagant. It seemed extravagant. But it was a way that Mary showed her honor of Jesus Christ with this great sacrifice. She recognizes that Jesus is worthy of this great sacrifice, and she gives that to him. Then we see that it was greatly criticized. Judas speaks up, and from our perspective, we know who Judas is. We know what Judas was going to do, but picture yourself there in that room with Christ and his disciples, and they don't know that. And Judas speaks up, and he says, hey, shouldn't this have been sold and given to the poor? We could have done a lot of good with that money. And so we see here that even an act of devotion to Jesus Christ may be greatly criticized. There may be somebody who would suggest that something else that seems like it would be a lot better could have been done. That doesn't mean it shouldn't be done. That doesn't mean she shouldn't have done this. In fact, Jesus commended her for this. It seemed extravagant. It was criticized. Of course, we know why Judas said that. John informs us after the fact here, this he said, verse 6, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put in there. And the idea of bare is he lifted it like a shoplifter. He stole from that money bag. Honor Christ with your worship. Honor Christ with sacrificial worship. Sacrificial worship. I'm reminded of David Livingston in the poem he wrote that we sing sometimes, Lord, send me anywhere. Do you remember the first verse of that song, what it says? David Livingston wrote, O Lord, since thou hast died to give thyself for me, no sacrifice could be too great for me to make for thee. Lord, send me anywhere. There's no sacrifice that could be too great for me to make for thee. That might be a financial sacrifice. I think that was sort of the idea here with Mary. It was a great sacrifice financially for her. She could have invested that money, sold that ointment, done something else with that. But she understood that the Lord was going to die to give himself for her. No sacrifice could be too great for her to make for him. Sacrificial worship. And then we're told that Mary took her hair and wiped his feet with her hair. We understand from the commentaries that to do that for a woman, to let down her hair in that presence would be considered somewhat inappropriate. Of course, it's not that way today. I see some of you got your hair down, all right? And we don't think anything of that. But in that culture, you know, when a woman let down her hair, her hair was her honor. It was something that, she just didn't do all the time. But Mary takes her hair. And one commentator said this, she takes that honor, talking about her hair, and she makes it a towel for his feet. She takes something that is most precious to her, and she's willing to use it as a washcloth to wipe his feet. We see the humility of her worship here. She takes a servant's place. She did it regardless of what others might have thought here. And, you know, there may be things that we would do in a similar way, where we have privileges, we have rights that we would hold on to, things that we are entitled to. And are we willing to take those and make them a towel for Christ? To use them in a way that doesn't seem right for them to be used, but to take them and to sacrifice them in our humility and use them? I'm certain that we do. Things that belong to us. and that we consider precious to us, can we use those for Jesus Christ? Can we make those a towel for Christ? The humility in our worship. And then the most important fact here about Mary's worship comes here in verses 7 and 8. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." You know, the third characteristic of her worship is not only her sacrifice and her humility, but her worship was knowledgeable. Her worship was knowledgeable. Knowledgeable of what? Mary was recognizing something about Christ. What did she recognize? She recognized the coming death of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this." I think it seems that Mary knew that Jesus was about to die. Jesus had warned of that many, many times throughout the Gospels. He had predicted that. He's going to die 3 days, bury, then rise again. And did the disciples get that? No, they did not get that. But could it be that there was at least one who did get that? I think so. I think we have the evidence here that Mary was one who understood the coming death of Jesus Christ, and she was anointing his body for that death. And Jesus praised her very greatly in Matthew's account. Let me read you what he said. Matthew chapter 26, in verse 13, Jesus commends her. And he says this, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, to be told for a memorial of her." That's pretty high praise from Jesus Christ. Wherever this gospel be preached, wherever the book of Matthew is going to be preached and read, that fact about Mary is going to be known, that she, in her knowledge of what Jesus was going to do, worshiped him and gave him honor. She recognized the coming death of Jesus Christ. But also, there was more than that. I think she understood the knowledge of Jesus' identity. She recognized who Jesus really is. Jesus says in verse 8, "For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." That's a pretty high claim for Jesus to make. For somebody to say that they are deserving of more honor than even the poor, that's a pretty high claim. But it's an accurate claim for only one person. That's Jesus Christ. There's only one that is equal with God, one who shares that divine nature. The second person of the Trinity, that's Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verse 23 speaks of the need for all men to honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Give him that worship. Only Christ can say that about himself. And perhaps Mary understood that about Jesus' identity as well, that this is not just another human being, this is the divine Son of God. This is the one who's worthy of our worship. And so in recognition of that, she sacrifices something that is very precious to her for the one who deserves all the worship that we can give. Knowledgeable worship. You know, that's how our worship needs to be towards Christ today. You know, we can sit here and come to church. We can sing all the songs. You could give something in the offering. And yet, you may not have a knowledgeable worship. Christ wants us to have a true recognition of who He is. Jesus told the woman at the well, "Those that worship me must worship in spirit and in truth." There needs to be the truth, the recognition of who Jesus is. And Mary had that here, the knowledgeable worship. She comes to Christ with her worship. And then we see a third character here I want to point out in this account here. Look at verse 9. "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, that they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Lazarus was a spectacle. You can kind of picture Lazarus being one who could have been part of a sideshow somewhere. Here's somebody that had been resurrected from the dead. Come and see Lazarus. See him. He really was dead. Now he's alive. Wow. And people came to see Lazarus, we see. Much people of the Jews, it says. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he'd raised from the dead. Lazarus could have kept himself in the house. He could have kept himself hidden away so that nobody could see what Jesus had done through him. But we don't see that Lazarus did that. Lazarus was somebody who was willing to be a testimony of God's power. And so we see a third way that we honor Christ is not only with our service, with our worship, but also honor Christ with your witness. Honor Christ with your witness. And, none of us have been raised from the dead. I don't think anyway. You haven't told me if you have been, and you will be someday, but not yet. But here was a man who had been, and he was being willing to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. And then we see, along with that, the need to be ready for persecution. Be willing to be a witness, but be ready for persecution. Verse 10 tells us, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. When we commit ourselves to be a witness, to be a testimony, to tell others about what God has done in our lives, you can count on it that there will be opposition. There were people here who wanted to put Lazarus to death. They were so unbelieving that they wanted to destroy the evidence of God's power. And there's that same danger as well today. Jesus warned us of that treatment. Many places, he says, if you're following me, you can know that you're going to receive persecution. But he gives us the promise of his help. He assures us of the promise of the Holy Spirit, the helper that we need. So honor Christ with your witness. Honor Christ with your worship. And honor Christ with your service. I trust that as we enter into this final week, as we think about this last week of the life of Christ, a week that is so significant. The gospel writers center on that week. We have so much material on that last week. We need to make sure that we are honoring Christ for that great work that he has done. Sacrificed himself for us, that we might not face the judgment of God. What do we need to do in response? We need to honor him. Honor him with your service, with your worship, and with your witness. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us all to see the significance of what you have given to us in the Scripture, the promises that you've made way back in the Old Testament, the fulfillment in Jesus Christ, even in this week, this Easter week, the week of your Passion. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be able to honor you for that today and throughout this week. Lord, please help us to humble ourselves and to sacrifice even the things that are dearest to us. Help us to understand that there's no sacrifice that can be too great for us to make for you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand these things. Lord, I pray for any today here that may not understand the truth of salvation. They can be saved from your wrath by putting their faith in the spotless Lamb, in Jesus Christ. I pray for them this morning. I pray that you do work in their hearts even today, even this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.